I invite you to turn in the Word of God to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, as we continue our study in this book of James, God's wisdom for living the Christian life, we will be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 this morning. It is a longer section than what we have been accustomed to from James chapter 1, as he begins to leave short little snippets that parallel the Proverbs and begins to go into more lengthy narrative and discussion of the topics that he wants to address in the church. Hear now the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word written for you and me from James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand this rather lengthy and sometimes difficult and complex section of your word. And we acknowledge that we need your Spirit to give us the eyes and the ears and the heart to receive it and to accept it as from you. And I pray that you would be with my mouth, Lord, and speak through your servants, that it would not be my wisdom, but yours and yours alone, that you may receive all the glory, honor, and praise due your name. We ask this through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In the live-action version of the movie Beauty and the Beast, a prince is shown at the beginning of the film throwing a lavish party and inviting all of his rich friends and suck-ups to his party. And while they are carousing and reveling, a poor woman enters in who is not invited to the party. And she comes bringing one rose as a gift to the prince. And the prince's reaction is to cast her aside. He scoffs at her and her solitary gift. He wants nothing to do with this beggarly woman, because she is not wealthy and she offers him no advantage. She can't help him in any way to advance his situation in life. After this rejection, the woman reveals herself to be an enchantress and places a curse on the prince, turning him into a beast and forcing him to live his life as a beast unless he can find somebody to love him as a beast before the last petal of that rose falls to the ground. You see, the prince cared only for himself. He was in love with himself and surrounded himself with those who would build him up, those he could use for his advantage. If you were of no use to the prince, he had no thought or care for you. What the prince has done at the beginning of that movie is show partiality. And that's what we are going to examine today in James chapter 2. And the title of the message is a simple one: Avoid Showing Partiality. Avoid showing partiality. And in verses 1 through 4, we have the command itself. Do not show partiality. Look at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, what is partiality? We have to define our terms, right? What is it to be partial to somebody? Here's the definition of partiality. It is to make an unjust distinction between people by treating one person better than another. I'll say that again. It is to make an unjust distinction between people by treating one person better than another. It's an unjust distinction. You can certainly make distinctions between people along another lines, and those would be just distinctions. If you were to say that Michael Jordan is a better basketball player than I am, that's a very just distinction. I would agree to that. I'd be the first to agree to that. And so would all of you, right? It's not a bad thing to say that he's a better basketball player than I am. That's not an unjust distinction. But we can make unjust distinctions along a number of different lines. People can show partiality based on age. Many employers today are phasing out older employees in favor of younger ones, and the message implied is that the younger people are better than the older people because they have more energy or because they have youth or because they'll make the company look better. But that is partiality. Partiality can be shown based on race, saying that white people are better than black people or blacks are better than whites. It goes both ways, and both ways are racism. That is partiality. People can show partiality based on sex, saying that men are better than women or women are better than men. People can show partiality based on social class, saying that white-collar types of people are better than blue-collar types of people, or vice versa, or people who live in the city are better than people who live in the country, or vice versa. Children can show partiality by favoring one parent over the other. Parents can show partiality by favoring a child over another child. And we have examples of that in the Old Testament, do we not? Jacob was partial to whom? To Joseph. That it doesn't stop there. He was also partial to Rachel because he loved her more than his other wife, Leah. Now, why do you think Jacob showed so much partiality? It's because his parents were partial. Rebekah favored Jacob, and Isaac favored Esau. And we see what happens when you show partiality like that. It doesn't create harmony in the family, does it? It caused problems. It caused Joseph's brothers to be jealous and to even want to kill him because of the favoritism that his father bestowed upon him. And we see that it causes a split between Jacob and Esau, and Jacob has to flee because of the partiality that the parents had shown to the children. All of that are ways that we can show partiality along a number of different lines, and James picks out another line that we can show partiality, and it's focused on wealth. Look at his example in verses 2 through 4. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. So in James's example, we have two people, two visitors, enter the corporate worship of God on the Sabbath. And one is literally said to be gold-fingered. That is the literal translation of wearing a gold ring. He's gold-fingered. He's got so much gold on his hands. He's displaying his wealth. You can tell when he enters in that he is well off. He's rolled up in his Lexus or Mercedes-Benz. And he is wearing his $400 suit. I don't know if that's cheap or expensive in terms of suits, but for the sake of argument, let's just assume $400 is expensive for a suit. And he's entered the worship service, and you sit here in a good place. Look at verse 3. If you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, take the best seat, and oh, I'm going to fawn all over you, and I want to impress you. Come, welcome to our assembly. But the poor person who enters the same worship service, who's described as wearing shabby clothing. Look at the distinction that's made. While you say to the poor man, "You stand over there. You don't even get a seat. Or if you want to sit down, you can sit at my feet." It's a lowly place. It's a place of dishonor. It's a place of showing subjection. You've shown partiality. You've shown partiality in this case by making an unjust distinction based on a person's outward appearance or material possessions. And you've said that the wealthy person is in quality a better person than the poor person. The poor person is not good enough for you. This is a violation of the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. You are treating somebody made in the image of God as being inferior to another person who is also made in the image of God. Black people are image bearers. White people are image bearers. Men, women, older, younger, rich, poor, those who live in the city, those who live in the country, white-collar people, blue-collar people, they are all image bearers. And this isn't just a sin that the early church had to deal with. We have to be on guard against this even today. Listen to what Alec Motier writes. He says, quote, "It is still not always easy to know how to accommodate a tramp in a worship service, and it still is easy to assume that wealth gives a commanding voice in church affairs." How sad is that? We don't know how to accommodate a poor person in a worship service, and we assume that because a person has wealth, that that gives them a commanding voice in the church. So we have to be on guard against partiality and showing it. Every day in our private lives and in our public lives, every worship service, who knows who's going to enter our service one day? And are we prepared, if we were to have multiple visitors one Sunday, to treat them equally rather than making a judgment based on external appearance? Verse 2 begins with an if statement. It's a hypothetical situation. And verse 4 is the then statement. If this, then that. What is the logical outcome if we show partiality? Verse 4. "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Showing partiality makes us unjust judges with evil thoughts. We're biased rather than neutral. We're partial rather than impartial. And this outward show of partiality begins with inner evil thoughts. What's your first thought if somebody were to enter our congregation and they're not dressed like us? Or perhaps they have piercings all over their body, or tattoos all over their body, or they don't talk like us or look like us. What if a person were to walk in and it's obvious that this person is a drug addict? How would we treat such a person coming into the house of God? I think naturally, sinfully, we would have a little hesitation. And our natural inclination is to want to associate with those who are like us in most ways. But friends, in Christ, those tendencies are to be put away. That flinch of hesitation, that sideways glance of being uncomfortable, all of that is to be put out of our thoughts and our attitudes. Do you realize what the early church, and when Jesus was walking the earth, do you realize what his followers looked like? They were simple people. They were fishermen. They were redeemed prostitutes, redeemed demon-possessed people, redeemed adulterers, redeemed tax collectors. The IRS was a part of the early church of Jesus. Would that sort of environment, if it was true of our church today, would that sort of environment make you feel uncomfortable? If your answer is yes, then friends, we are having the attitude of the Pharisees. They didn't like that Jesus was associating with sinners and with simple people. The religious establishment did not like whom Jesus was calling and drawing unto himself. We should not feel uncomfortable in such an environment. Those people whom Jesus redeemed, whom Jesus saved, when he was on earth and even in the early church, as the apostles are going around preaching the gospel, those people, Paul says, you were murderers, you were adulterers, you were gossips, you were backbiters. Such were some of you, but now you have been redeemed. Your identity is no longer based upon your sin. We saw that in the book of Leviticus when we studied through it, how when a person contracted a plague of leprosy, the person's no longer referred to as a man or a woman. He's referred to as the plagued one, the plagued person. And so the identity goes out the door when we are in Christ. All partiality and all favoritism goes out the door in Christ. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, slave nor free, but we are all one in him. And therefore we should not show partiality. Christ is our identity. Not outward appearances, not where we live, not what we possess, not our skin color. James, so that's the command, verses 1 through 4. And then James is going to give us two reasons why we are to avoid showing partiality. In verses 5 through 7, he gives us the first reason why we should not show partiality. We should not be partial because God is not partial. We should not be partial because God is not partial. Again, we've seen this over and over here at the beginning of James. James roots the character of the Christian life in the character of our God. And we are to be his imitators. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. So he's treating them with compassion and tenderness. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Those whom we would esteem and favor in showing partiality are not the ones that God has chosen. You see, when we're showing partiality, we are reversing the economy of God and his kingdom. The ones we are partial to are not the ones that God has chosen. Partiality reverses the ethics of the kingdom of God. God chooses the poor and the foolish of this world to confound the rich and those who are supposedly wise. Jesus didn't choose the best of the best to be in his inner circle of disciples. He chose a political zealot. He chose an unbeliever. He chose a first century terrorist. You've heard me refer to Paul like that before his conversion. A first century terrorist. He chose to be an apostle. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. He forgave their sins and ministered to those that the religious establishment did not care for and would not associate with because they could not use them for their own advantage. The Pharisees, by and large, were hypocrites. There were a couple who ended up following Christ. But by and large, they were hypocrites. When Peter heard that the Gentiles were receiving the Holy Spirit and believing in Jesus, he says this in Acts chapter 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." That distinction between Jew and Gentile was collapsed. The veil of the Holy of Holies was torn in two, showing that there was no longer a separation based on ethnicity. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In every nation, any nation, whether it's Asia or Africa or wherever on God's earth, if you fear him and do what is right, it is acceptable to God. Being poor doesn't disqualify you from salvation. Being black doesn't disqualify you from salvation. Being female or young or old or rural or urban or white collar or blue collar does not disqualify you from salvation because God is not partial. Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, God shows no partiality. Now, if you think about it, that's a shocking statement coming from Paul. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He killed Christians and he hated Gentiles. But after being saved, he recognizes that God is an impartial Savior and an impartial judge. Look at the ones whom we do select when we act showing partiality. Verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? You're showing partiality to the ones who are suing you and oppressing you. And they're even blaspheming the name of God, and yet you want to give deference to them? What in the world? What are you doing? This makes no sense. You're going to discriminate against a poor person? The exact type of person that God throughout Scripture shows that he cares for? The poor, the widow, the orphan, the helpless? Those who recognize their need for a Savior? You're going to discriminate against those types of people in favor of someone who's a blasphemer and oppressor? Why are you showing partiality to those who are acting wickedly and ignoring those whom God has determined what? To be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, despite their poorness in the eyes of the world. You are acting in the exact opposite way that God acts when you show partiality. You choose the wicked, James says, but God chooses the helpless, the oppressed. He is their defender. He is concerned for their cause. Alec Motier writes this, "We are to appraise others as God appraises them. As to how we act toward others, we must ask how God would act towards them. Our values, priorities, and activities must ever be governed by the person, conduct, and work of the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, God does not show partiality, and neither must we. James gives us a second reason to avoid partiality in verses 8 through 11. We should not be partial because partiality goes against God's law. In verse 8, look what it says. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Who is my neighbor? Whoever God places in your path, no matter what their sex, station in life, ethnicity may be, that is your neighbor. We love our neighbors by not being partial toward them. We love our neighbors when we include all rather than including some and excluding others. And James says, if you're doing this, you are doing well. James commends not showing partiality and calls this a part of fulfilling the royal law. It's royal because it comes from God himself, who is our king, and it's royal because it is the ethics of his kingdom. And this is actually a quote from Leviticus chapter 19, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus reiterates it in Matthew chapter 19. God's people at all times and in all cultures, from Old Testament Israel to 21st century America, are called to love their neighbors. And one way we do that is by avoiding the show of partiality. Verse 9 continues this thought by way of contrast. If you do show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. You're a transgressor of the whole law if you show partiality. James continues this line of thought in verses 10 and 11. If you keep the whole law, if you were able to keep every single law, but you failed in one minor, seemingly minor point, he says you've broken the whole law. You're guilty of all of it. It does no good to avoid some sins, but to be okay with others. I'll say that again. It does no good to avoid some sins, but be okay with others. I know what I'm about to say may sound shocking to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. This means that if you've ever gossiped about somebody, you are just as guilty in the sight of God as somebody who has practiced homosexuality. If you've ever lied to somebody, you are just as guilty in the sight of God as somebody who has murdered another person. You see, we can't separate God's law into more acceptable and less acceptable sins. There are no respectable sins, people. All sin is a transgression of God's holy character and a violation of his holy law. Partiality is a sin, and therefore we are encouraged and we are exhorted not to be partial. Don't do it. So that's the second reason. Finally, in verses 12 through 13, James kind of summarizes this, and he says that partiality is judgment rather than mercy. James returns us to our familiar theme of not just hearing, but hearing and doing, hearing and acting. And look at what he says, verse 12, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty." We need to live our lives in light of the fact that we are going to be judged. Judgment is coming, and we are going to have to stand before God Almighty and give an account for every thought, every word, every deed, every countless thought, every countless word, careless word. That means whatever you post on Facebook or Twitter, you're going to have to give an account for to God. Every word, every thought is going to stand before his judgment, and that includes when we've shown partiality. Our partiality is going to be judged by God and condemned for what it is based on the law of God. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says. "No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." In the judgment at the end, our thoughts and our deeds are either going to excuse us or accuse us. We've either kept the law or we've broken it. If we are loving God and loving our neighbor, those are the two greatest commandments and the sum of all of God's law. If we are doing that, then we have nothing to fear. And so James calls God's law the law of liberty, the law of freedom. And he's already called it this in verse 25 of chapter 1. It's a law of freedom, a law of liberty. It makes us free. We are free to live. Now that we are in Christ, we are free to live according to his precepts. We are free to live. We can actually now have the ability to strive and endeavor to obey God's law, an ability that we did not have before Christ. Simon Kistemaker writes this, "As long as the Christian stays within the boundaries of the law of God, he enjoys complete freedom. But the moment he crosses one of these boundaries, he becomes a slave to sin and loses his freedom." Verse 13 shows what happens when we show partiality. "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Showing partiality is making a judgment. James has already said you are acting as an unjust judge with evil thoughts. In verse 4, if you live your life showing partiality, you're not showing mercy. Instead, you are showing judgment. God says, if you're going to live your life judging others without showing mercy, that God is going to judge you in the exact same way. God will judge those without mercy who showed no mercy in this life. God will judge those who showed partiality, and it will be all judgment and no mercy. But for God's people, we who have received mercy from God, we are to show mercy to others by not being partial. And when the judgment comes, mercy will triumph over judgment for those who are merciful to others. So if you're tempted to show partiality, remember the coming judgment and let that be a help to you to remember that you will have to give account before God for committing that sin. And let that thought help you stay within the boundaries that God has established for his people. One thing that my eyes are becoming more and more open to since moving out here is that there's a big drug epidemic in Stanley County and in some of the surrounding counties. And I have to wonder how many churches are trying to reach out to drug addicts? How many churches are trying to reach out to drug dealers? How many churches are reaching out to those who are experiencing the devastating effects of drugs, women, children, people who've gone to prison? That's just one example that came to my mind as I was preparing this sermon. I'm sure that there are countless others. We can't be scared of sharing the gospel simply based on the person's outward appearance or lack of possessions. We can't be scared of sharing the gospel based on a person's skin color or a person's sex or a person's type of house or a person's type of car or the type of job that they work. The church, and I'm speaking in broad brushstrokes here, not every single church, but the church, by and large, has shown partiality by focusing for so long on the middle class, while ignoring those who are helpless for whatever reason they may be helpless. Again, listen to what Simon Kistemaker says. Today, many church sanctuaries are partially filled during the worship services. The pews in these sanctuaries are padded. The worshipers sit in comfort, but the poor are absent. The gospel must be proclaimed in word and deed to the poor. The loving heart of the believer is shown when he extends a helping hand. Listen to this. The love of the Lord Jesus, when it is genuinely extended to those who hear the gospel, effectively builds the body of Christ. I'll say that again, quoting Simon Kistemaker. The love of the Lord Jesus, when it is genuinely extended to those who hear the gospel, effectively builds the body of Christ. We need the church to be filled with those whom the world deems unlovable, those whom the world ignores, those whom the world mistreats, because God is no respecter of persons. He does not show partiality, and so we must avoid showing partiality. One person puts it this way: if God shows no partiality in whom he saves — he saved all types of people, poor, rich, young, old, male, female, black, white — then his people, called to image his grace and mercy to the world, are called to be impartial too. So that means we show no partiality in our evangelism. We show no partiality in our outreach. We show no partiality to whoever might walk through the doors of this church. We show no partiality in our daily lives as we interact with and encounter a variety of people. Daniel Doriani writes, "When we love and receive all kinds of people, it shows that God's ways are becoming our ways. We emulate God's character and obey his will when we refuse to play favorites." In the gospel, in Jesus Christ, no one is better than another. So avoid showing partiality. Amen and amen.